Proverbs 2:8. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 2:8. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 2:8. Psalm 66:8-9. Bless our God, O people, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Psalm 66:8-9. Bless our God, O people, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Psalm 66:8-9. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Ephesians chapter 5, specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's wonderful Word. God has given us so many blessings. We're the recipients of the blessings of having a completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible, God's Word. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the means by which we can be sure that our hearts are in tune and in fellowship with our Lord. And then we can receive spiritual fuel for our souls. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is and has been and will continue to be to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The way we do that, as all of us know, we take in spiritual truths while our hearts are properly related to our Savior. The Scripture reveals to us very vividly that we can know without doubt that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, and that we are properly related to our Lord and we are ready to receive the truth of God's Word for our souls. It is wonderful for us to know that every day we live, we have that opportunity to grow, to advance, to increase our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and find ourselves moving along the highway of God's grace. Traveling, actually, up the mountain peak, to the mountain peak of what we call the echo zone. That simply means that we have the desire and should have the desire to advance on a day-by-day basis. And no matter where we are in our spiritual advance, if we're baby Christians or adolescents or we're advanced junior Christians or youth Christians or young adult Christians, whatever the situation is, all of us have room for more spiritual advance and growth. And so that's our reason again tonight to be here to open our minds and hearts to God's Word. We pray first to be sure that our hearts are in tune, and then we listen attentively and carefully. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice this evening that we are your children. We are saved by your matchless grace. Heaven is our home. While we're here on the earth, we realize that you have a purpose and a reason and a plan for our still being here. And as long as you allow us to live on this earth, it means that you have a reason and a purpose and a design for our lives while we're here. We pray that we will take advantage of the opportunities which are ours to advance, to grow, to increase our knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be able to see from a divine vantage point, that we can have vertical divine viewpoint. We realize that the only way we can do that is to spend time every single day receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study this evening. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. On the screen, we're going to put, first of all, the statement, what do we find in our verse this evening? Specifically in Ephesians 5, 8. We're going to be reading in a few moments verses 6, 7, and 8, but specifically in verse 8, we have an emphasis upon what we would classify, and we see it on the screen now, before and after salvation. What I'm discovering is that the more I study, the more that I spend time in the Word of God, there are so many magnificent truths that hit my mind. So often, what I discover is that there are certain Greek words that become more real to me, and I have looked at them many, many times and then discovered all of a sudden that I had not been able to comprehend or understand or even appreciate how magnificent and beautiful and meaningful those little Greek words are. I'm saying that tonight to lay a little foundation for you to be able to see what we're going to be presenting here in verse 8. We deal with the subject before and after salvation. What I'm going to do is to put the verse on the screen. And I want you, if you will, please, to first of all go in your Bible and let's look at verse 6. I'll put verse 6 on the screen and you look in your Bible at verse 6. When I'm looking here in Ephesians 5, 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." We've already analyzed that verse, but let's look at it again. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And that is a verb in the imperative mood. The Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers that they need to be very careful not to fall into the field of deception, and that they could be led astray by words that were empty words. If you look at this verse, you will see that the imperative verb, "let no one deceive you," is a powerful verb indeed, because it says, you have the responsibility, every believer has the responsibility, I have the responsibility on a moment-by-moment basis, because it is a present tense. We have the responsibility on a moment-by-moment basis not to fall into the field of being hoodwinked, so to speak, by deceptive words, empty words. So you have a present tense, active voice, imperative mood, third person singular. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things is coming the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. When you go to verse 7, here's what it says. Be not therefore partakers with them. What is amazing to me, when I get into verse 7, I see negative adverb. And it is not one of the three major negative, strong negative adverbs. It is a negative adverb that you can see at the beginning of this sentence, may, which emphasizes the fact that you and I can be the recipients of being led astray. We're told not to, strong negative adverb. But when we see the negative adverb may, it emphasizes potentiality. It is simply saying that there's always a possibility that we as believers can be led astray and be partakers with those who have empty words. What is also amazing to me is the fact that many, many years ago, I learned that a mental voice says that the subject participates in the action and is on the one hand benefited, on the other hand not benefited. Depending upon that particular sentence, what is presented to us there is that if it is positive, then it is beneficial. If it is negative, it is not beneficial. And so here we have a mental voice which emphasizes that which is not beneficial. So it says if we follow the steps of deception, if we follow the empty words, we're not going to be benefited thereby. Then we go to verse 8. Notice, if you will, please, verse 6 again, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things is coming the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, if you will, let's go to verse 8. I have it here to lay out before you. It says, for then you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let me see if I can paint a picture. If you walked up to a concrete enclosed huge building with the doors closed and all electricity turned off, and you were moved into that building, you would find yourself in a building of darkness. If you were to translate that, you would say that I walked into a building and found myself in darkness. You have the mental picture? Walking into a building, the door being closed behind, and you are in darkness. But if I said, you represent darkness. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see some little words that normally people would just pass right on over. And I did it. And then it began to dawn on me that I should not be moving so rapidly. This verse says, for then you were not in darkness, you were darkness. Let me say that again. For then you were darkness. Then you have, and we'll come back to analyze those statements, but then you have day, which means but, and then you have N-U-N, now. On the screen, I'm going to put this so that I can expound. Before and after salvation. That's the title tonight. Before is the Greek word pote, P-O-T-E, then. That is not saying that you and I walked into darkness. It's saying we're darkness and we're walking. Then it says, now, something else has happened. You're light. Sometimes I wonder when I'm communicating if I'm able to really communicate what is in my mind and heart and soul. When I look at this verse of Scripture, it dawned on me that a lost person is darkness. A person who is without Jesus Christ as Savior is what the Scripture teaches is a natural person. A natural person is an unsaved, not born again individual. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. We'll get into that verse in a moment. That means that the unsaved individual is described here as were darkness. Then, pote, you were not in darkness, but you were darkness. Now, what we see here is that there is a verb, and the verb is an imperfect tense verb. I'm not teaching Greek tonight, but I want you to see that the imperfect tense means continuous action in past time. So we have an imperfect active indicative, second person plural, of a verb of being, I'm a. I thank you for staying with me and listening carefully. This is saying that you and I must realize that as an unsaved individual, that unsaved individual is described in the Scripture as a psychikos, natural, lost individual. And it is described by the word pote, then. Then you were darkness. Now, N-U-N, now, day, but now, phos, light. Okay. I'm giving you time to think. I want you to see something that maybe you haven't seen before. Pote means then. Noon, N-U-N, now. Before salvation, after salvation. If we can really see this, we'll have a different respect and appreciation for what God has done for us in regeneration, being born again. The Apostle Paul is writing the Corinthian believers, and he says the unsaved individual, pote, the unsaved individual is described as a natural person, not a spiritual person, but a natural person. And the word that is used to describe that is psychikos, which is a soulish individual. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. We'll deal with that more in detail in a few moments, but please notice what is being said. The unsaved person, pote, then, before salvation. The natural man is not receiving the things of the Spirit of God. And the middle voice says, it's not beneficial. And the present tense says it continues to not be beneficial. And the indicative mood says it's reality. The unsaved person is not comprehending spiritual things, not being beneficial. In fact, it is detrimental to them. It's darkness. It is not just walking into darkness, but it is darkness that's walking. But the natural man, the unsaved individual, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's not beneficial. It's continually, present tense, continually not beneficial. Middle voice, it can be beneficial or not beneficial. Here, it's negative and it's not beneficial. The indicative mood is a mood of reality. It's very real that the unsaved individual, if that person, he or she, continues to go that way, it is not going to be beneficial. All of us are aware of the fact that a person who leaves this life without having been born into God's kingdom, it is not beneficial. But look at this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Gar, far. They are foolishness unto that individual. Let me show you what the word foolishness here is. M-O-R-I-A. The Greek word is moron. Moron. Foolishness. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? How do we know this? Because these individuals are the recipients of spiritual darkness. They are darkness walking in darkness. And he says here, they are the recipients, present, passive, indicative. They are the recipients of not knowing. And what do they not know? They do not have the ability as an unsaved individual to have spiritual discernment. The Greek word describes it so beautifully. Let me see if I can point it out to you. The Greek word is A-N-A-K-R-I-N-E-T-A-I. And it's the present passive indicative. Third person singular. And it's made up of two words. Krino, which means the ability to see through or judge or comprehend. And the prefix says the negative. They're not individuals with the ability to comprehend and see and appreciate and know those things that are spiritual, because they cannot be known unless people have a system of spiritual discernment. Do you follow what is being said? Spiritual discernment comes as a result of having the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. An unsaved person is body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. Have you heard that 10,000 times over the last 40 some odd years? Yes, you have. But you have to see it again. It has to make an impression on you. You have to see the difference between before and after salvation. Before, body, soul. After, body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that at the point of regeneration, God moves a person from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. And that third section there is spiritual discernment, spiritual comprehension. The natural man, the unsaved person, the lost individual, does not have the necessary ingredient in life to comprehend, because they are only dichotomous and not trichotomous. You've heard that so many times, but I'm trying to say it in a little different way. This verse is powerful. Before and after salvation. Little Greek words that you just can pass over. Our Greek students can pass over them, and we can just go home and not ever really see it. Pote. Noon. Then. Now. Go back to the verse. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they don't have the necessary spiritual discernment. Now back to verse 8. For then, pote, you were darkness in darkness. You were darkness. Do you see it? Do you follow? Are you able to see what I'm seeing here? Imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. A person who's unsaved, as he or she continues, is continuous action in past time. Darkness, continuing in darkness. You were in darkness. You were darkness in darkness. Day, noon, but now, light. Oh, light. Light. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty moving from one room to another when the lights are out. Do you? I like to have some light. Even at night when I'm asleep, there's a little light over there. And I appreciate that light. Let me give you some words for light. You ought to write these down and look at them. Synonym words for light. One of those is phos. P-H-O-S. I have it on the screen for you to see now. In transliteration and in the Greek. P-H-O-S. Another Greek word is P-H-O-S-T-E-R. I have it in the transliteration. I have it in the Greek. P-H-O-S-T-E-R. Here it is. This one is interesting. One, P-H-O-T-I-S-M-O-S. Photismos. P-H-O-T-I-S-M-O-S. Want to take that one down? Another Greek word for light is L-U-C-H-N-O-S. Another Greek word is L-U-C-H-N-I-A. Here it is transliterated. Here it is in the Greek. Here's the word L-A-M-P-A-S. Here's another word for light. And when you find two G's together, it is translated N-G, so I translate it P-H-E-N-G-O-S, light. When you go to the Old Testament, you'll find emphasis on the tabernacle. And you'll find an emphasis upon the golden lampstand in Exodus chapter 25. I put down a few things for you to see here. the light that burns from the golden lampstand is a beautiful picture of the believer living according to God's plan, inside the plan of God. So I put it down like this. The light that burns from the golden lampstand is the believer living inside of the divine power sphere. Divine love system. Divine dynasphere. Whatever terminology you want to use. We're going to get to something in a few moments that I want you to see that will make an impression on your life. Well, I'll just say it right now. When Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, we discover that there was a means by which he found himself victorious and triumphant in the human side of the incarnation. And it was because of continual yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? We discover that the incarnation, God in the flesh, we see all the deity characteristics and we see all the human characteristics. We see the deity characteristics and we've named them time and time again. But over on the human side, we see the human aspects. And we discover that Jesus Christ, while on this earth those 33 years, was victorious and triumphant. Though he was tempted in all points, as Scripture says, yet without sin. How was that possible? Because of that which he depended upon for victory. What is it that we depend upon for victory in our lives today? That golden lampstand is a beautiful representation and picture of the believer today living inside of the power sphere, which is divine. The divine dynasphere is God's plan for the believer in the church age. We're living between Pentecost and the rapture. You and I, while we're here on the earth, we have an old sin nature. We're tempted in so many different ways. But we can find ourselves triumphant and victorious in life. How? By depending upon the flesh? Of course not. By depending upon the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, the Word of God. Light, which is invisible and visible, part of the Christian life. Look at it, if you will, please. The invisible life is related to the royal priesthood. The visible life is related to the royal ambassadorship. Think with me about that for a moment. The invisible life is related to the royal priesthood. As a born-again believer, we are individual priests. The veil of the temple has been rent from top to bottom. So we have access into the throne of God's grace. Nothing prevents us from coming to God's throne at any moment of time. So the invisible life is related to our priesthood as a member of the royal family. The visible life, though, is related to our responsibility as a royal ambassador. Every believer, then, is a priest representing himself to God. And every believer is an ambassador representing God to man. I realize I can go so fast over this, and you will miss it. And I don't want you to. The light that burns from the golden lampstand is a picture, a beautiful picture, of the believer living inside of God's sphere of power. The divine dynasphere is God's plan for each believer in the church age, which is the invisible and the visible part the Christian life. The invisible life is related to our priesthood. The visible life is related to our royal ambassadorship. Every believer then, every born-again believer, is a priest representing himself to God. And every believer is an ambassador representing God to man. Many years ago, you received this information. If you have it down, that's fine. If you don't, you can take some of these points down now. If you don't get them tonight, I would encourage you to get on the internet and find Divine Power Sphere, Divine Dynasphere. All I want to do is to give you a little quick summary. This Divine Power Sphere was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, as his birthday present. We could call it a Christmas present. It was given to him at the time of his beginning on the earth, his birth. The virgin conception and the virgin birth. The divine power sphere, the divine dynasphere, the divine love system, whatever terminology you want to use, was given to Jesus Christ at the time of his virgin conception and virgin birth. But I can also tell you that this same divine power sphere is given to each one of us as believers at the time of our spiritual birth. The power of the divine power sphere is the Holy Spirit of God. There can be no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from this power sphere. There's no way that you and I can do God's will, fulfill God's plan, please God, be what we ought to be, if we do not comprehend and understand and practice this great system called the divine power sphere. I can also tell you that there can be no true happiness in your soul or mine unless we comprehend and practice the divine power sphere. I can tell you that the momentum of the Christian life comes from our perception of God's Word, God's truth, and then when we travel the road of spiritual advance through those various steps of the divine power sphere till we get over there to number 4. And I'm not giving these to you tonight, but some of you will remember that number 4, the 4th step, is perception and application. Momentum doesn't begin in your life and mine until we get to step 4 or gate 4. Bible teaching pastors have the responsibility, as revealed in the first chapters of the book of Revelation, to present spiritual food for people who are perceptive and who desire to advance. The believer provides the perception, and the pastor has the responsibility of providing the spiritual food. And this is to be done consistently and faithfully. A believer who rejects God's plan, who closes the doors, will destroy for self options. Let me say that again. A believer who rejects God's Word closes and destroys many options of spiritual blessings. However, on the other hand, A believer who accepts God's word opens the doors and makes possible greater options which result in great blessings, great happiness, and great dynamics in this life. Have you ever heard the word Shekinah? Shekinah glory? I'm tempted to stay here a little longer. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. The scripture says, don't be partakers with them. What I've been able to see is, when it says, don't join that crowd, it says, middle voice, if you do, you're not going to be benefited. God wants us to be benefited. I can see that I have 8 minutes, and I'm going to do it. If you had this before, wonderful. If you haven't, write down the word Shekinah, and I'm going to give it to you where you can spell it. Shekinah. It's a beautiful word, Shekinah. The word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible, but the concept clearly does. The Jewish rabbis coined this extra-biblical expression, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he calls to dwell. Write the word Shekinah, Shekinah, and then put in quotes, he calls to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or the dwelling of the Lord God on the earth. In other words, the Shekinah glory was first evident when the Israelites set out from Succoth in their escape from Egypt. Most of you, when I get into this now, are going to be able to relate to it. In the Old Testament, there the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar in the day and a fiery pillar the night. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or they could travel by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. If you want to find this information, it's found in Exodus chapter 13. I would encourage you to read it, Exodus 13, 20 and following. God spoke to Moses out of the pillar of cloud in Exodus 33, assuring him that his presence would be with the Israelites. Verse 9, verse 11 says, God spoke to Moses face to face out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So apparently the visible manifestation of God's glory was somewhat muted. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand, and passed on by. Then he removed his hand, and Moses saw only his back. the backside. This would seem to indicate that God's glory is too awesome and powerful to be seen completely by man. Does that do anything for you? The visible manifestation of God's presence was seen not only by the Israelites, but also by the Egyptians. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. You remember, he made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." That's in Exodus 14, 24 and 25. When I'm reading this, I'm writing, just the presence of God's Shekinah glory was enough to convince his enemies that he was not someone to be resisted. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God's glory. When you go to Colossians 2:9, it tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, causing Jesus to exclaim to Philip, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. In Christ, we see the visible manifestation of God himself in the second person of the Trinity. Although his glory was also veiled, Jesus is nonetheless the presence of God on earth, just as the divine presence dwelled in a relatively plain tent called the tabernacle before the temple in Jerusalem was built. So did the presence dwell in the relative plain man who was Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, says Isaiah 53:2. But when we get to heaven, we will see both the Son and the Father in all their glory, and the Shekinah will no longer be veiled. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for what God has done and is doing for us. We realize that the Scripture presents to us the condition before and after salvation. Before, darkness. After, light. We realize that the Scripture says, anyone who rejects truth makes a bad, serious decision. On the other hand, anyone who accepts God's truth makes a good decision. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. To do that is a good decision. To reject Jesus Christ is the worst decision that anyone could make. We thank you that when God loved, he loved the world, and that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth as the God-man and then go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. And that's the reason why the Bible says there's only one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for salvation, for the light. And we've been able to see the before and the after. And we thank you so much for what you have done and are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.